So our first reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And if you've got a church Bible, that's page 1068. John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Our second reading is from the second letter of Paul to Timothy. That's page 197, if you're using the Bibles in the church. Second letter to Timothy, starting chapter 1 at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God.
In the letter of 2 Timothy, Paul gives Timothy and every generation of Christian after him confidence to endure serving the gospel word. After 2020, are you sure about what God is doing in the world today? Are you worried about the future of God's work? Do you lack confidence in playing your part in serving God's plan? Well, this term, we will see the Apostle Paul's answer to those questions. He is writing to Timothy. Timothy has been Paul's faithful gospel co-worker for around 15 years. And he really was the elite SAS or SEAL Team 6 unit Paul deployed in sticky situations. When the troublesome Corinthian church needed to be reminded of Paul's ways in Christ, he sent Timothy. When the church in Ephesus needed leaders appointed, he sent Timothy. And when he notified the church at Philippi that he was sending Timothy to them, Paul said this, "I have no one like him. He is a trained, talented, tested, and trusted number two. Essentially, he is an ancient version of Charlie Screen, who is leading the service today." And you might ask, why would someone like them need the confidence to continue serving the gospel word? Well, the context of 2 Timothy tells us that serving the gospel word is glorious, but it's also grueling. We get a taste of the glorious nature of it in right up front in verse 1. Amidst a fairly standard Pauline greeting, we get this unique gem. Paul is an apostle of Jesus by the will of God, and here it is, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. That phrase is heavily pregnant with meaning, pushing 8.5 months. The biblical concept of promise has its origins right back in the time of Abraham, in God's promise to rescue a rebellious world, a world under the curse of death. And fullness of life is what God's people were pledged if they walked in his ways, which they failed to do. But the hope of Christ was God's King coming, who would bring the promised rescue and life for all the world. If you took the first 5 words of that, the promise of life in Christ, you get much of the information in the Old Testament. But here's the heart of the gospel message. The time of fulfillment has come in the person of Jesus. This is the climax of history. The eagle has landed. Abolishment of death, the fullness of life, and immortality is now available in Jesus. And actually, the rest of the greeting is important as well, as Paul has been appointed an apostle of this gospel, the God-authorized, authoritative announcer of it. Paul's words, Paul's interpretation, Paul's explanation, Paul's gospel about Jesus give people access to the promise of life in Christ Jesus now. And it's a glorious thing for Christians to be involved in playing our part in proliferating the proclamation of that gospel far and wide, bringing life to a dying world. That is God's glorious work in the world today, giving life through the gospel. It's glorious, but it's also a grueling work to be involved in. And we start to get a taste of that in verse 8. Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." As Paul picked up his pen to write this letter, he is sitting on death row. And we find out later on in chapter 4 that he thinks he only has months left to live. And people are nervous of the shame and the suffering being associated with Paul's gospel can bring. A brief glance around the world and down the ages shows how serious at times this can be. Whether that's facing lifetime in a labor camp in North Korea or facing being burned at the stake during the English Reformation. But lots of the time, it involves a certain social stigma and separation from those we live among. We might know something of that from our own experience, even on a very small scale, when the temperature heats up in our conversations, when we start to speak about Jesus rather than a vague notion of God. I was speaking to an older Christian a few weeks ago, and he was saying that even a couple of generations back, when much of the UK identified as being Christian, there was still a loss of status and a certain amount of being ostracized for taking Paul's gospel seriously. If you were seen to publicly stand with it, you were the leper who had got religion. And in the region of Asia, modern-day Western Turkey, where Timothy is currently based, people are struggling to handle the heat of being associated with Paul's gospel. In chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "All who are in Asia have turned away from me," which I think probably refers to the leaders and or the vast majority of professing Christians turning away from him. But here's the thing. They're not openly apostatizing. The churches are still attended, but they were being drawn to a comfortable, compromised Christianity without the shame of associating with the imprisoned extremist Paul and his radical gospel. They are finding Bible teachers who taught a more socially acceptable, shame-sparing, suffering-free gospel. They use the same terminology as Paul, but they have swerved from the truth. In chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says they have the appearance of godliness. They look very religious, but they deny its power. They are unwilling to suffer for the gospel. They have compromised for the sake of comfort, but they still call themselves Christians. And they are capturing many other Christians who find the option of a more comfortable Christian life attractive. It is man-made religion which is not willing to suffer. I wonder if you can recognize that. I am told this is what some of the state-associated churches in China are doing. They are shaving off aspects of the gospel which cause offense to the Communist Party, to the point at which, on some church bookstalls, it's hard to procure a Bible, but you can get hold of a book of Xi Jinping's thoughts. It's comfortable and compromised, and it's not really Christianity. But we see similar things in this country with cowardly, crumbling church leaders. One atheist political commentator commented this week. He said, "I know more of what the English bishops think of the internal market bill than I do what they think about the beheading in France or a massacre in a church in Nice when three people were killed for being Christians." And he asked his conversation partner, "What do you think motivates that cowardice that we often see in the UK religious, political, and cultural establishment when it comes to talking about Islamic extremism?" And it's interesting in that case that the religious mirror the rest of the establishment rather than challenging them. Or take the Living in Love and Faith Project, which refuses to take a clear stand with what the Bible clearly teaches about marriage, sex, and gender. Ultimately, it is not willing to take the scorn of culture and is compromising for comfort. It's cowardly. And this is the sort of context that Timothy's gospel service is to be completed in. And Paul actually says in chapter 3, it is a context for the entirety of the last days until Jesus returns. From without, there is the shame and suffering from society. And from within, there is a cancerous, compromised teaching of the church. It is in this situation that Timothy is commanded through the letter to hold on to Paul's words, to find and appoint faithful leaders, to patiently correct some false teachers, and to avoid others, and to preach the word that people don't really want to hear. And when they don't like it, they can go and find books and podcasts and blogs of supposedly wise teachers who will tell them exactly what they want to hear. I wonder if you could imagine with me what Timothy would be feeling at this prospect. A bit daunted, maybe, potentially lacking the confidence to really push on and maximize the opportunities he has. And with so many people turning away from Paul's gospel, is he losing hope in the model of ministry that Paul left him with? Can we see how Charlie might be tempted to take his foot off the pedal? Or how we could slide to complacency ourselves? Well, Paul starts his great treatise to give us confidence to endure in serving the gospel by firstly giving Timothy confidence in his heritage and secondly giving him confidence that he's fully equipped. So firstly, in verses 3-5, Paul gives Timothy confidence in his heritage. So even though it appears like he is in a tough situation, Paul gives him every reason to be confident in his gospel heritage. Verse 3, Paul says, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." A recent biographer of Winston Churchill is said that his courage and confidence and determination in leadership in the Second World War was all due to a confidence in his heritage. Churchill faced enough setbacks in his life and failures to cause most men to give up, even before he became Prime Minister. But he had an overriding faith in the project of the British Empire, and he saw himself destined for great leadership as a direct descendant of the first Duke of Marlborough, one of Britain's most distinguished military leaders. And his 19th century Harrovian education only reinforced this conviction. Well, Timothy had a far greater cause than the British Empire, and he wanted to advance the cause of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And he had a much greater heritage. And the aspects of his gospel heritage Paul highlights here should give him every confidence to continue in his work. First, he mentions his gospel pedigree. Timothy's connection to Paul's gospel heritage would easily put him in first place for a prize at spiritual crafts. In verse 3, Paul's particular choice of word service is notably pointed in connection with his ancestors. It is the word used for service of God in the Old Testament. And it's the same word Paul uses to talk about fitting spiritual worship in Romans 12, verse 1. Paul is indicating that the way he serves God now is in line with faithful Israelite ancestors. The gospel service he outlines is the authorized continuation of God's true people in the Old Testament. It's truly kosher. His proclamation of the promise of life in Christ Jesus is what Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah would be doing if they were around today. And this gives Timothy confidence. It reminds him he is not alone. He is faithfully following in the footsteps of God's servants in the past. In fact, like Paul, they were often subject to the scorn of the religious and civil elite. But it also undermines the false teachers. If they're using the Bible in a different way to Paul, they cannot be right, no matter how many of them there are. During the Reformation, one of Martin Luther's interrogators, John Eck, reportedly said this to him. He said, "Martin, how can you assume that you are the only one who can understand the sense of Scripture? Would you put your judgment above that of so many famous men and claim that you know more than all of them?" It can feel isolating when you're called a radical. But truth is not dictated by numbers, and Timothy knew it's Paul's position as an authentic apostle that makes his interpretation authoritative, even when the majority of churches in his region say otherwise. Timothy can have confidence in his gospel pedigree. He can also have confidence in his gospel patronage. It's a strong affirmation in these verses, isn't it? Paul remembers Timothy in his prayers constantly, night and day. He remembers his tears and longs to see them so he would be filled with joy. Now, unlike Timothy, Charlie didn't work alongside Paul for 15 years, but he does have Paul's letters. And as he reads them and implements them, and as much as he follows Paul's ways and instructions, he can know he has the endorsement of Jesus' apostle. Pedigree, patronage, and thirdly, gospel parenting. Paul affirms Timothy's genuine faith as he reminds him of the genuine faith of his mother and grandmother, those who nurtured him in the gospel and he lived alongside. It is a powerful thing to see someone's undeniably sincere faith lived out through thick and thin. And Paul reminds Timothy that he has seen that in Lois and Eunice. And it's understandably painful and a shaking experience when someone who has been instrumental in sharing the gospel with us stumbles or falls away from Jesus. But many of us who are Christians will be able to think of and point to a number of people who we've seen close up who have continued to sincerely serve Jesus. And it helps bolster us and give us confidence in our commitment to the gospel as well. In these three verses, expressing thanks to God, Paul has given Timothy and us reasons to be confident in our gospel heritage. If we stand with Paul's gospel, we stand in line with the real McCoy as true spiritual descendants of God's work throughout time. So Timothy has every reason to serve God's gospel. But not only does he have every reason, he also has every resource he needs to do it. And the second piece of foundational confidence Paul gives Timothy here is that he reminds him that he is fully equipped. That's in verses 6 and 7, our second point, that Paul gives Timothy confidence that he is fully equipped. Verse 6, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Even though Timothy might be daunted by his task, Paul reminds him he is fully equipped for it. Although that doesn't mean that Timothy doesn't have an active role to play in his equipping. His capability for gospel work is to be cultivated as well as conferred. I imagine, like a number of us over the past few months, my outdoor fire-making skills have improved. And one thing that has struck me is how often you need to add more wood to keep the fire burning. And Paul tells Timothy to nurture the gospel fire within him. I think he expands on this theme in chapter 2 when he tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. But we will just mention for now that all of us need to be consciously putting some logs on the fire. As we started our Christmas holiday this year, my wife Abby and I registered that our love for the Lord Jesus was feeling a bit cold. So we got hold of a set of talks on loving Jesus and started listening to them together. And as we heard Jesus preached from the Bible, we spiritually felt the billows pumping a bit in our hearts. And if Timothy needs to keep his fire in check, we certainly do too. But the particular thing Timothy is told to fan into flame is the gift of God. And by this, Paul seems to be referring to what he mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 13 to 15. There he told Timothy this. He said, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress." Timothy had a particular gift of teaching and exemplifying the word of God, and he needed to cultivate the courage to keep using it. And one way of doing that is itself to keep using it. A few years ago, on a school summer camp that I help on, the leader of the camp realized that the leadership group was getting very young and inexperienced. So he wrote to a number of older men and women who perhaps had led on camp in younger days, but for various reasons had stopped doing it. And the few that responded to that request ended up being a great support to the work with sharing and building up teenagers in the gospel. It was a great help to them. But I think it would be fair to say, to at least one of the couples I know, it was a great help to them too. As they took the plunge of leading Bible studies again and trying to share the gospel and disciple teenagers, they rekindled something of the gospel fire in themselves, which they would say had an effect on all of their Christian lives. If Timothy feels his fire is coming to a low ebb, he needs to step up rather than to step back. And perhaps the lockdowns have been a natural reset for some of us in our gospel service. And although most of us can't preach like Charlie, it would be worth praying for new opportunities, formal or informal, where we can serve the gospel in saying something of the Lord Jesus or supporting others in that. As Paul said in the end of that part of I just read from 1 Timothy, it's as we share gospel teaching, we are being trained in the words of faith ourselves. And imagine the difference at the end of 2021, if the 10:30 service as a whole were to be consciously fanning into flame the gifts God has given us. But as well as cultivating the courage to continue in gospel service, at the same time, it is being conferred to us by God himself. Verse 7 again. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I think spirit there should be capitalized. The Holy Spirit gives us everything that we need to continue in our gospel service. For one, he gives us power, which verse 8 makes clear is the power to endure shame and suffering for the gospel. And this dynamic of God's work and our work has often been talked about as a biblical tension. But perhaps it's better to think of it as a biblical tandem. As Timothy works, God works, and as God works, Timothy works. As Timothy is working to cultivate gospel courage, God is at the same time conferring it by his Spirit. But I think the big encouragement for Timothy here is both sides of that tandem are actually the result of God's gift. He is to fan into flame the gift of God, and he is to be able to do that by the Spirit that God has given to all Christians. As I've looked through this passage this week, I found it immensely encouraging to see that God fully equips us. If the grueling aspects of serving Jesus is weighing down on me more than the glorious aspects for a moment, I'm comforted by the fact I'm not relying on myself to be equipped, but know that he has given me everything I need. And knowing this gives me confidence to want to press on in serving him in 2021. As we conclude, I just want to briefly apply this to Charlie for 1 minute. As many of you will know, for around 15 years, he has been a number two here. But at around Easter time, he is about to move to All Souls Langham Place to become the rector. And it will be glorious to partner in serving the gospel there. But there will also be points where it is no doubt grueling for him as well. But what will give him the confidence to endure serving the gospel word? Well, the two foundational reasons for confidence, the two building blocks today we have seen, are his confidence in his heritage. He is in line with God's work through the ages. He has the Apostle Paul's backing. He is a true Christian worker, and he has the supernatural encouragement of other Christians to bolster him. And he can have the confidence that God has and will fully equip him for any challenges he faces. As he seeks to fan into flame his gift, he can know the Holy Spirit will be at work, giving him power and love and self-control for the task. That is the same confidence that we can have as we seek to serve the cause of the promise of life in Christ Jesus here. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And we pray for William, Charlie, and ourselves that we would have the confidence in our gospel heritage and in your full equipping of us, that whatever comes our way this year, that we would continue to hold out the promise of life in Christ Jesus to the surrounding city and beyond. Amen.